Let's go, Lord, in prayer at this time. Father, it's just a joy to be in your house this morning, to be with brothers and sisters in Christ. And Father, we thank you for the Christmas cantata and for the songs that they brought to us here this morning that causes our hearts to rejoice and to adore you, the true and the living God, for what you've done for us. And Father, I just ask that you would just be with us now in the preaching of your word, that Father, you just guard me and keep me from error. And Father, I ask that you just open up your word to our hearts and to our minds. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You remember the nursery rhyme, Humpty Dumpty? Humpty Dumpty sat on the wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty Dumpty together again. Humpty Dumpty is usually pictured or characterized as this egg-shaped character who falls off the wall and breaks into 100 pieces. I don't know why, but that child's nursery rhyme has always spoken to me. I can relate to Humpty Dumpty because I'm like Humpty Dumpty and that I've had a great fall. And all the king's horses and all the king's men can't put Humpty Dumpty together again. I have fallen and my life has been broken into pieces, and the only person that can put my life together again is Jesus Christ. All evangelical Christians believe in the doctrine of the fall of mankind. That is, all evangelical Christians believe that man has fallen from his original position. In the beginning, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. And he placed them in a beautiful garden, and he told them, you are free to eat of all that's in the garden, but the tree in the center, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you're not to eat of it or you'll surely die. And all theologians agree that man was created upright, good, righteous, innocent. They hesitate in saying perfect because if he'd been perfect, he wouldn't have fallen. So they have trouble with that word, but they know that man was created upright and God saw all that he had created and it was very good. Then man sinned against God. He chose to deliberately disobey God and rebel against his creator, and mankind fell. All evangelical Christians believe in the doctrine of the fall. Where they disagree is how far did he fall and how much did he lose? The Arminian position says that man fell, but not all the way down. He just fell and he skinned his knees a little bit, and he still retained a lot of his powers and abilities to choose between good and evil. That's one position. The Calvinistic position says, no, when man fell, he fell all the way down to the bottom and busted into 1,000 pieces. That's the position I hold, because I think that's what the Scripture says. It's called the doctrine of the total depravity of man, or the total inability of man. It's the doctrine of the fall of mankind. So all evangelical Christians believe that man has fallen. They disagree with how far and how much did he lose. Did you know this morning that you and I will never experience true Christian joy until you have felt your own sinfulness? Salvation will never be sweet to you until you've tasted how bitter sin is. You will never understand the joy of Christmas and your need for a Savior until God's Holy Spirit takes you by the hand and he places you in front of a mirror and you see your sinfulness and your lostness and the ugliness of your own heart. You will never understand the joy of Christmas until God does that to you when you see your sin. Anybody here like to have all of your thoughts put on the PowerPoint that you've had this week and let everybody see the kind of things that have been running through your mind this week? Don't think anybody would want that. Don't want people to see what I've been thinking this week. It's God and His grace that shows us our sinfulness. And when we see our sinfulness, we see our need for a Savior. And we can rejoice at Christmas. Does that make any sense to you? I've heard a lot about this ugly sweater Christmas parties. Anybody been going to any of those? You know, we dress up on Sunday morning, we all look so good. But what if we all went down to Goodwill and got the ugliest sweater we could and the ugliest pants and then rolled around in the dirt and the mud and the filth and came to church? Because that's really what we need to see. We need to see our sinfulness and our lostness. And then we will rejoice that there's a Savior who came to redeem us. If you got your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 1. The title of my message this morning is Christian Joy. Here in Luke chapter 1, verses 39 through 80, joy is the major theme of this section. We're going to see three people rejoicing in the Lord. We're going to see the joy of Elizabeth in verses 39 to 45. Then we're going to see the joy of Mary in 46 to 56, and the joy of Zacharias in 57 to 80. Now let's back up to verse 34, so it can all make sense. And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called the Holy Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her, who is called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord." In verses 39 through 45, we see the joy of Elizabeth. Mary comes to her, and here's the greeting. And the baby in her womb, John the Baptist, little John the Baptist, is filled with the Holy Spirit, and he rejoices. So you've got not only Elizabeth rejoicing, but John the Baptist gives his first prophetic message. He doesn't say anything. He just leaps for joy that the Savior of the world has been conceived and is on his way. And Elizabeth is filled with joy. Then in verses 46 to 56, we have the joy of Mary. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, now from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. And he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things." and the rich he has sent empty away. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. So here in verses 46 to 56, we see the joy of Mary. And then in verses 57 to 80, we see the joy of Zacharias. Pick it up, verse 57. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and her relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. So not only Zacharias and Elizabeth rejoicing here, but her neighbors and her friends are rejoicing with them. Luke the historian throws this in there because he's a great historian, and he wants everybody to know this thing didn't happen in a corner. All the neighbors and relatives heard about this and are rejoicing with her. And on the sixth day they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zacharias after his father, but his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives is called by his name." And they made signs to the father, inquired what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosened, and he spoke blessings to God. You remember last week, because of his unbelief, God said, "You're not going to be able to speak until the child's born." So for 9 months, he's had to think about his unbelief. And now his mouth is open. And immediately his mouth was open, his tongue loose, and he spoke blessings to God. And fear came upon all their neighbors. And all these things were talked about throughout all the hill country of Judah. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What then will be of this child? For the hand of the Lord is with him." And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people." And now let's drop down to verse 76 for time's sake. "And you, child," speaking of John the Baptist, "will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his way, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sun rises shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." What a picture of lost humanity. Living in the shadows of darkness and in the fear of death. And now the Messiah is about to come on the scene. So we see in these passages of scriptures from 39 to 80, the joy of Elizabeth, the joy of Mary, and the joy of Zacharias. Now, why are they so filled with joy? Why is it that Elizabeth is filled with joy, and even her child John the Baptist is leaping for joy, and Mary is filled with joy, and Zacharias and Elizabeth and all their friends and all their relatives are all rejoicing? Why are they rejoicing? Here's point number one. The Savior is here. The Savior has been conceived, and the Savior of the world is about to be born. Did you know that if Jesus was never born, then you and I are still in our sins, and we are still facing eternal damnation? If Jesus was never born, we're still in our sins and facing eternal damnation. So why is it that Elizabeth and Mary and Zacharias are rejoicing? Because the Savior has been conceived, and the Savior is here, and he is about to be born into this world. Why is it that as Christians we seem to have such little joy? Psalm 103 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." That's the norm for the Christian. Every Christian should be like that, continually praising God. Why are we not doing so? It's because we do not realize what God's done for us, and we've never have understood the doctrine of our sin and our fallenness. Because if we understand how far we fell and what God had to do to redeem us, it would fill our hearts with joy this morning. Sometimes people say, pull yourself up, live a good life, and God will be satisfied with you, and he'll be well pleased with you. The problem is there's nobody here good. Romans says there is none good. There's none that seeks God. All of us have turned our own ways and gone our own direction. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all come up short. Everybody in here is a sinner. We've missed it. These three are rejoicing because God is coming to deal with the problem of sin that we cannot handle. A second reason why they are filled with joy is because God is using them to be a blessing to others. Elizabeth is filled with joy because she knows her son, John, is going to be great in the eyes of God, and that through John, many of the children of Israel are going to turn to the Lord their God and be saved. And so Elizabeth is rejoicing that John is going to come onto the scene, and he's going to be a great prophet, and many people are going to be saved through John the Baptist's ministry. And so she is so rejoicing that she's a part of what God is doing. And Mary is overwhelmed that God would choose her to be the mother of Jesus, the Son of God. And Zacharias is in the middle of all of this, realizing that they are in the center of God's will and that God is going to use them to be a blessing to others. Doesn't that ever thrill your heart? When you know in your life that you're in the center of God's will and you're teaching Sunday school or the youth or the children, and you know that you're in the center of God's will and you know that God may be using me to teach 10 children, and these 10 children may go out in all different directions and be missionaries all over the world, and the impact that they could have in bringing many souls to salvation in Christ. That's why Elizabeth and Mary are rejoicing. We are right smack in the middle of what God is doing. That's what I want for Calvary Baptist Church. I just want to get in on what God's doing. Because here God's doing everything. And he's bringing us along. And you find joy when you know that God is using you to be a blessing to others. Paul says in Ephesians that he gave gifts to the church. God gave gifts to all of you, and you're to use them to encourage and build one another up, and it gives us joy when we see God using us to be a blessing to others. Third, why are they so filled with joy? They see something of the nature and the character of God. We're going to focus in on Mary. Because Mary gets a vision of God and who he is. Mary sees something remarkable about God. He is about to change the course of all human history. The most important 33 years in all of time is about to begin, the birth and life of Jesus Christ. And where is God? He's dealing with a barren woman and a young virgin girl engaged to a carpenter. That's where God is. And it blows her mind. God is occupying himself with these two lowly women. And Mary is so moved by this vision of God, the lover of the lowly, that she breaks out in a song that has been called the Magnificat. Mary and Elizabeth are wonderful heroines in Luke's account. He loves the faith of these women. The thing that impresses him most, it appears, the thing he wants to impress upon Theophilus, his noble reader, is the low and humble spirit of Elizabeth and Mary. That this awesome God is using plain, ordinary people. Luke talks about Elizabeth and Zacharias and Mary and the shepherds. Those are the kinds of people God's using. In verse 43, Elizabeth says, And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? We see something of the humility of Elizabeth. And then Mary in verse 47, my soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. The only people whose soul can truly magnify the Lord are people like Elizabeth and Mary. People who acknowledge their low estate and are overwhelmed by the condescension of a great and awesome God. Let's look briefly at what Mary says in her praise to God. What is it about God that Mary sees that is so wonderful and so glorious? He's the lover of the lowly, the God who is going to bat for the underdogs. He's the God of the poor and the needy, of the brokenhearted. Let's look here at verses 51 and 52. This vision that Mary has of God. God is opposed to the proud and to the haughty. Verse 51, he has scattered the proud. Verse 52, he has brought down the mighty from their thrones. You think about Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and God humbled him. And then there's Nebuchadnezzar. He walks out on the porch one day and he looks out over the great city of Babylon and says, look what I have made. And God causes him to lose his mind for 7 years, and he crawls around like an animal eating grass for 7 years. And then his mind returns to him and he acknowledges that God is the Most High. And then his son, Belshazzar, is reigning in the great city of Babylon, boasting in their thick walls that they have never been conquered. And they are surrounded by the Medes and the Persians. And what is Belshazzar doing in Daniel chapter 5? He's having a drunken party. Gotten out all the golden vessels that they took from the temple in Jerusalem, and he's invited all of his big shots there and their women and their concubines, and they get these gold vessels from Solomon's temple, and they're drinking wine and getting drunk, confident that they're behind the big walls of Babylon. And then it says that very night he saw a handwriting on the wall, and it says his countenance fell and his knees began to tremble. And they called in Daniel, and he interprets it, and he says, God's got a message for you. You know that the God Most High rules. You know all about Nebuchadnezzar and how God humbled him, and now here you are boasting in your proud and your arrogance, and God has weighed you and found you wanting and has numbered your days. And that very night, Belshazzar dies. You know why? Because the Medes and the Persians got to noticing that the river Euphrates flows underneath the walls, and they dammed it up and dried it up, and the soldiers walked under the walls and conquered the city of Babylon without even taking down the walls. God humbles the haughty. He brings them down low. And Mary sees this about God. He scatters the proud. He brings down the mighty from their thrones, and the rich he sends away empty. And then on the other side of the coin, Mary's vision of God. On the other hand, God is a gracious God to the poor and to the needy. Verse 50, he has mercy for those who fear him. God extends mercy to people that fear him. You fear God this morning? Do you tremble at his word? He said, I extend mercy to people that fear me. The only account that just came to my mind instantly when I thought about this, Jesus is traveling. There's a whole bunch of people around him, and they're touching him and banging him around. And finally, he stops. He says, somebody touched me. And Peter says, what are you talking about? There's all these people around you, and somebody touched you. He said, no, somebody touched me, and power left me. And all of a sudden, this woman comes trembling down, shaking, and she says, I have had this bleeding for 12 years, and I've gone to every doctor, and I've spent every dime, and I've never been cured, and I just thought if I could just reach out and touch the hem of your garment, I'd be healed, and the bleeding has stopped. And Jesus says, go, your faith has made you well. That's the kind of people that God extends mercy to, those who fear him. He has exalted those of humble estate. God seems to be this God who loves the underdog. He takes a little shepherd boy named David and he exalts him to be the greatest king of Israel, a shepherd boy. He exalts those that are humble. He has filled the hungry with good things. Mary's words are a warning to Theophilus and to us. Don't make the common mistake to think that just because God is great and awesome, that God hangs out with the great men of this world. God would probably never watch the TV show Lifestyle of the Rich and Famous. I say almost never, because God has saved a few rich. And that's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians, there's not many of you wise. There's a few. You're just kind of average people intellectually. God's raised up a few super intellectuals in the church, like the Apostle Paul, highly educated in both Greek education and the Hebrew education. Paul was a brilliant man, highly educated, and God used him. But the other apostles, they're just ordinary folks. They're fishermen, just like you and me, just common folks. So God does raise up a few who are rich and are educated, but not many, Paul says. Not many. Consider your calling. And so Mary wants us to see this about God and the kind of God that he is. I want us to look at a few other passages of scriptures about God. I love this verse in Isaiah 57:15. For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in a high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the hearts of the contrite. God is saying, I live in this high and lofty place. I'm the Almighty. But I also love to dwell with the one who is broken and contrite. Didn't Jesus say, blessed are the poor in spirit? They will inherit the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn over their sin. Those are the people that are blessed. The ones that see their sinfulness and they're broken and they mourn over it. Jesus said, those are people God blesses. Let's look at Psalm 113, 4 through 9. The Lord is high above all nations and his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who is seated on high, who looks far down on the heavens and the earth? He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes, with the princes of his people. He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. Praise the Lord. And then 1 Peter. Peter is writing to the Christians and says, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to your elders. Clothe yourself, all of you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud. Man, does that hit you? God opposes the proud. He is against the proud. I don't know about you, but I don't want God against me. And I hate it when I have to struggle with my pride and arrogance every day. He says, I am opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, in the mighty hand of God, so that at the right proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Why are they filled with joy? Because the Savior has come onto the scene. Why are they filled with joy? Because God is going to use them to be a blessing to others. Why are they filled with joy? Because Mary gets this vision of who God is. That he loves those who are broken over their sin and sinfulness. And he reaches out to them. Last point. God is a personal God. Mary says in verse 47, my soul magnifies the Lord and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. Notice Mary said, I rejoice in God my Savior. Okay? One is that Mary was sinless. That's the teaching of the Catholic Church. She was sinless. But here in Luke's account, she rejoices in God my Savior. So Mary's confessing, I need a Savior. So she wasn't sinless. And then the Catholic Church teaches the perpetual virginity of Mary, that she remained a virgin all the days of her life. Scripture doesn't teach that. Scripture teaches probably that Mary and Joseph, after the birth of Jesus, got married and had other children, because the Gospel's account gives us accounts of Mary and Jesus' brothers coming to him. And also in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, it records that Mary was there along with Jesus' brothers. So we disagree with that teaching. And the teaching that Mary ascended, that she never died, that's not found in Scripture. And then this idea that you should pray to Mary. Nowhere in the Bible does anybody ever pray to Mary. In fact, the Scripture tells us there's one mediator between God and man, that's the person of Jesus Christ, and Mary is not the mediator. It will not be found in Scripture anywhere. So we have to set this warning here and say we do not agree with the teaching of the Catholic Church here. But yes, we do exalt Mary in the sense that there's nobody like her. She gave birth to the Son of God, Jesus. But Jesus was very careful not to exalt her too high. There's two accounts in the book of Luke where they said, hey, Jesus, your mother and your brother are outside waiting for you. And Jesus says, who is my mother and my brother? Those who hear the word of God and obey it. Those are my mother and brothers. And then another time a woman says, blessed is the womb that gave birth to you and the breast at which you nursed. And Jesus says, no, not my mom. I'll tell you the one that's blessed. The one that's blessed is the one who hears the word of God and obeys it. That's the person who's blessed. So Mary needs a Savior. And she confesses here, God is my Savior. You want to have joy this morning? The only way you're going to ever have Christian joy is if God's Holy Spirit takes you in front of the mirror and you see how ugly and rotten and sinful you really are. And then you'll rejoice that on Christmas Day, the Savior was born to take away your sins, to nail them to the cross so that you and I could be forgiven and have eternal life with Jesus Christ in heaven forever. That's the good news. That's why they're rejoicing. All right, let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for brothers and sisters that we can come together and rejoice and sing praises to you because you've come to be our Savior. And Father, we thank you. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that has done his work in our hearts and our lives, and we have seen our sinfulness and our need to repent and to believe in Christ. And Father, we thank you for the birth of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. And we thank you for the kind of God that you are, a God that though you are high and exalted, you look upon those who are humble and broken. And Father, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.